Good morning, church family. Hope all is well with everyone. I had a blessed week and looking forward to spending time in the Word with you this morning. We are in Romans chapter 5, and every now and then, you know, we try to at least cover one chapter every week, but every now and then we slow things down, and this morning is one of those times where we will just focus on the first five verses of chapter 5. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. While you're turning there, let me just say, a week and a half ago, I asked that if everyone could pray regarding getting the permits for the church building. One of our big concerns was that the city wanted us to throw in some fire sprinkler system, which really is not that necessary, and that would have been a good, you know, $60,000 or $70,000 more. So we didn't want to, you know, have to go into that, you know, extra financial burden. So we've been praying for that, and we didn't get the permits yet, but at least the fire marshal said we are okay, so we're clear past that. Amen. The Lord is good. And so hopefully by Monday, Tuesday, we should hear from, you know, the other departments, you know, regarding the hopefully we'll just get the permit. If not, it will just be minor changes or additions, which will not be costly. So praise the Lord. We are going forward. We so far, contractors have already put in one side of the insulation in the roof. Hopefully in the next couple of days, they will finish off the insulation and start, you know, electricity and AC and walls and all of that. So hopefully, I don't have a time frame yet, but within the next 2-3 years, we will be able to move in to the building. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, sometimes when you act slowly, it doesn't mean that you're not acting, Lord. It means that you're doing a deep work, and oftentimes that work is in our hearts. Lord, learning to be patient on you and waiting on you, and Lord, that is a good thing when we trust you with all of our hearts. So thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in our lives. And Lord, we continue, Lord, to pray and ask that as we go forward with our faith and our walk with you, Lord, that you will continue to teach us patience. Father, we ask that you will send us now your Holy Spirit, that you will anoint each and every one of us. Me, Lord, that I may speak your truth with boldness and clarity, Lord, and for the rest, Lord, that they will be able to hear your truth and receive it and be changed. Lord, you are so faithful to your word, and you're so faithful, Lord, to encouraging us, to encourage us by your word. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the first four chapters, Paul took the time, to pass a judgment on the world, saying that every man, every boy, woman, child is guilty of sin. And if we are to make it to heaven, there's a requirement that you need to be righteous, you need to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And without righteousness, well, we will all be condemned. We all go to hell. And it doesn't matter if you are, well, a good person. It doesn't matter if you try to keep the law. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. If it doesn't matter, none of those things matter. None of those things will qualify you. There's only one qualification into heaven, and that is to be righteous. And Paul went on and said that there's a righteousness that's apart from the law, is a righteousness that's apart from works, which is revealed from heaven. And of course, that revelation is Jesus Christ, who came, who died for our sins, and that if we put our faith and our trust in him, that we will receive righteousness. It's a gift of God that no one can earn. You just have to believe it, have faith in him, and receive this free gift. Now, this gift not only is a wonderful thing, but it comes with benefits. Now, if you ever applied for a job, that's one of the things that you're wondering. What are the benefits? Yeah, I got a job. I'm going to get a paycheck. But are there any perks with it? Well, there are some benefits that come along with this gift of righteousness. The benefits, well, Paul is going to share some of these benefits in these first five verses. And of course, there are lots of benefits. There, the benefits with righteousness is just unending. But we have here four that we will look at. So if you will look with me in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul again says, therefore. And anytime you see therefore, that means it's there for something. You got to look back, and I just covered what Paul have been discussing. He said, therefore, having been justified by faith. Justification, again, is being declared righteous. It's when God looks at us. When we believe in Jesus Christ, he justifies us. And another way to remember it is that he looks at us just as if I never sinned. He justifies us. All of your sins have been washed away. They have been dealt with. And the Lord looks at us as if we had never sinned. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So there were the four, and so go home, meditate on it, and we will see next week. Right? Just kidding. Paul here gives us the fruits of righteousness. The first fruit that we saw in verse 1 is that we have peace with God. Peace with God. I know we kind of covered this in one of the previous chapters. Peace with God, peace of God. You cannot have peace of God until you have peace with God. Now, if we have peace with God, that means that, well, we were once an enemy of God. Most of us, well, all of us at one point in our life, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, you're still an enemy with God. But if you have given your life to the Lord, you once was, past tense, an enemy with God. You see, it was, I believe, maybe 2 years ago, I was driving down to the men's retreat down in Central Florida. And as I was passing through Green Cove Springs, I ran a red light. You know, one of those, I talked about it, where, you know, it's a yellow light, and you're kind of like, do I go, do I stop? And I went. And I thought, oh my, that was a red light. I missed it. And I looked across, and there was no police. So I said, ooh, this is good. I got away. Until I got that letter in the mail. You see, for all the time that passed between me running at a red light until I got that ticket, I was an enemy of Green Cove Springs. I was on their most wanted list, you know. I had a fine, and I did not even know it. And sadly, that's what the condition of the world. Most people don't know that they're enemies of God. They're his enemy. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, that we are enemies with God because our thoughts and our actions are evil. We have to understand, and what the world have to understand, is God is righteous, he is holy. And in his presence, well, no unrighteousness, no sin, no evil can be in his presence. So therefore, we are enemies with God. There is no gray area, there's no gray line. You can't say, well, I haven't chosen God, I haven't submitted my life to God, but I'm you know, neutral. No, there's no neutral ground. You either for me or against me, Jesus will say. And so we are enemies with God, but Jesus, understand, paid our fine. And when he paid our fine with his own blood hanging on the cross, That means God can legally dismiss our case. Case dismissed, the judge will say, and you're free to go. But not only do we have peace, but understand, well, James chapter 2, verse 23 tells us, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And listen, and he was called the friend of God. What an awesome thing to even consider that we no longer are enemies with God, but now we are his friend. How cool is that? To be a friend or to have a friend in high places, if you know what I mean. Well, if you have a judge as a friend, that's a good friend to have. The Bible describes God as a judge. And to have a judge as a friend, well, if you mess up, well, you have someone that's on your side in high place. We're also told that Jesus is like a prosecutor. And that in Romans chapter 8, that he will condemn. He's the one that condemns. But if we have a judge and a lawyer on our side, well, listen, that's a good friend to have. And so therefore, the Bible tells us, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You see, I bring this up because, you see, we will mess up and we will run those red lights and sin. But to have an advocate, to have a judge, to have a lawyer, to have a friend who will say, I will do anything for you. I was willing to die for you while you were still sinners. How much more that you have peace with me and you're my friend. What won't I do for you, the Lord will say. What a wonderful thing and a wonderful thought to have as we go through the weeks, as we go through life, knowing that we have a friend in high place. The second fruit or benefit of righteousness is, if you're taking note in verse 2, we have access to his grace. We have access to his grace. Grace is defined, I have three definitions if you're taking note. The first one, it means benefit. Grace means benefit. You will see what I mean as we go through. But secondly, grace, it means that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. Thirdly, this is our simple definition. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Getting what you don't deserve. It's a benefit. You know, living in Fort Lauderdale, every now and then we would go down to the Intercoastal. There's water taxi. There's a little cruise called the Jungle Queen. You know, for a couple bucks, you can, you know, have dinner and go down on the Intercoastal. And while you're driving, the captain of the boat, he will say, hey, that's where this rich person, this famous person live. And they're showing you their mansion, their million-dollar mansions. And you're like, wow, that's woo. You know, you kind of, well, I don't have that, you know. And you have that little jealousy thing in you. But it's a wonderful thing to just see all of these great houses and their million-dollar yachts and everything that they have. Have you ever heard or seen Bill Gates' mansion? His mansion is off on a hill. If you think about who Bill Gates is, he's worth $81 billion. That's a lot of money. What can he buy with $81 billion? Well, he bought a mansion that's worth $123 million. I'm going to comprehend that. And on top of it, well, when you look at his mansion, the taxes on it by itself is about $1 million a year. The square footage of his mansion is 66,000 square foot. He have a 2,100 square foot library, 20 guest theater room. His pictures, I believe he have pictures throughout his mansion, and they're not pictures, they're screens. And if he tired of seeing Mona Lisa, he changes the picture, you know. Pool, he have a 60-foot pool, trampoline room, 20-foot ceilings in there, 200 guest reception hall, 7-bedroom, 24 bathrooms. All right, figure that one out. 6 kitchens, 23-car garage, an artificial river, a private beach with sand imported from the Caribbean. Now, you think about that, you're like, wow. Well, understand this. Receiving God's grace, having access to his grace, is kind of like having Bill Gates say, hey, all of my fortune is yours. Here's the key. It's yours. But listen, having access to God's grace is even better. It's greater. Why? Well, you think about it. We get to share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. All of the inheritance that's for Christ, we get to share in his inheritance. Secondly, well, we get to go to heaven. Have you read what Revelation teaches about heaven? That the streets of gold, the pearly gates, the building, the city itself adorned with jewels, you know, it's like rubies and jaspers. It's like you can't even comprehend. A matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says the things that he saw while he was taken up to heaven is unlawful to even try to describe because he won't do it any justice. Our minds cannot comprehend it, put our minds around it. It will make Bill Gates' mansion look like nothing. Listen, we get to enjoy heaven, and heaven is not only about what it have, but what it won't have. And we know heaven won't have any more death and any more sorrow, any more tears, no more pain. All of those things will be gone. See, that's what will make heaven so much more sweeter, the absence of these things. But listen, the best part is that heaven won't have any of Florida state birds. Anyone knows what they are? The mosquito. No more mosquito. No more, crooked politicians. All of that will be gone. But it still gets better. You ever seen those infomercials? But wait, there's more. Listen, the best part of heaven is not heaven itself. The best part of heaven is that, well, we will be with God, our Creator. Remember when God said to Abraham, Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. I am what you need, Abraham. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, it says that in the age to come, the ages to come, he might show us the exceedingly riches of his kindness, of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. If you understand what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2 is that it will take all eternity for God to show us his great riches of his kindness and his grace towards us. Now, if you think about, again, going back to Bill Gates' mansion, if you walk in that property, you're going to say, wow, look at this, look at that. You're going to be impressed. But how long would that last? Well, after a while, it kind of gets, seen that, been there, done that. You know, it's only so much you can jump in a pool and say, oh, I'm just enjoying myself. But when you go to heaven and you're with God and every day he says, here's a little bit more. Oh, wow, I didn't know that about you, God. I didn't know you were so kind. And listen, it won't get stale. It won't get old. It won't get boring in heaven because we will be with God, the Creator himself. How awesome is that? If you don't get it, man, I don't know if you ever will. But here's something that might surprise you. We can begin to enjoy the benefits of God and his grace even now. We can begin to enjoy it now. Again, In verse 2, it says, we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. That means we have access now. We're standing on it now. We don't have to wait till heaven to start enjoying the grace of God. You see, there's a story about a man, a silver miner back in the days. The story tells us that, well, he spent all of his life searching for silver in the mountains of the Old West. And he had come so obsessed with his search that his wife and his children have left him. He just was consumed with it. And the story tells us that when he died, the handful of people who came to bury him found in his possession a note instructing them to bury him under his cabin. And as the spade full of earth were turned over, a lustrous gray metal began to appear. It turned out that a huge vein of silver, the miner had been a millionaire all his life, but had never known about the wealth that he had never claimed, but he had never claimed his wealth. He had never possessed this possession. It was his, but it wasn't his. He never took advantage of what he had. You see, that is so speak about what we have, this riches of God's grace. But what I find is that we act like we don't have it because, well, the reality is we don't even know what we have access to. And so it proves when we're going out searching like this miner, searching and digging in different places, trying to get happiness, trying to get pleasure, trying to get sweetness and charm, trying to get loveliness. What we're doing, we're searching for something that God has already given us. And what we need to be doing is digging for in God's word. Lord, give me some nuggets of who you are. Reveal your grace to me. Reveal yourself to me. And if you have him, you'll find that you're content and you have joy and you have all of the things that you're looking for. You don't have to go searching. You know, let me read this really quick. Speaking of Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11. That is not a new book. At least I didn't say go to 1 Thessalonians. But Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 9, by faith, this speaking of Abraham, he dwelt in a land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abraham was a rich man, but understand, he lived in a tent. He didn't even build a mansion. Why? Because those things weren't going to satisfy him. He wanted God himself. He wanted to be where God was. And sadly, again, for much of us, we're searching for something we already have. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. How about that? What did the Lord do for us that we may inherit this richness? Well, here's the deal. Look at some of the riches that we have. I'm just going to read. I have a list of about 215 things that we have in Christ. I'm only going to give you a few. Listen, what are some of the things that we have in Christ? Listen, my salvation is fully accomplished. I have eternal life as a present possession. I have Jesus Christ as my present possession. I know the one true God. I have been saved by his grace. I have been justified by his grace. I have passed from death unto life. I have been made alive by God. I have been made fit for heaven. I have the forgiveness of sins. But wait, there's more. My sins have been taken away. My sins have been completely purged. My sins will never be remembered by God. My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I have been washed. I will walk with Christ in white. I have been healed by his stripes. I have been forgiven by all trespasses. I have been fully justified. I am reconciled to God. I am redeemed through his blood. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am redeemed from all iniquities of lawlessness. I am bought with a price. I am delivered from a great debt. I have been delivered from the present evil world. I have been delivered from the wrath to come. I will not come into condemnation or judgment. I am a child of God. Listen, those are just 30 of the over 200 that I could go on reading. And you see, if we go into God's word and discover and read these things and say, Lord, what is it? Reveal these things to me. Listen, you're going to be rich. You're not going to have to go out and search for what you already have and who you are in Christ. You see, oftentimes when we're miserable, it's because, man, we're digging and we're digging in the wrong place, in the wrong mine. I believe we all are billionaires in Christ. You are a billionaire. You're a son of the king. What else do you want? That leads us to the third fruit of righteousness. Listen, in verse 2, the second half of verse 2, we get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? You know, oftentimes we sing it in a song, we say, glory to God, but what does it mean? Well, like grace, glory is kind of hard for us to fully grasp. If I say, you know, what is a zipper? I'm sure everyone can describe, well, a zipper, we can describe what it does, but does anyone know how a zipper works? Everyone is trying to think. No one wants to look at their zipper, but do you know how a zipper works? It's a marvelous little contraption, but it's hard to put into words how it works. In the same way, when you speak about the glory of God, it's no one word or one definition that can describe the glory of God. The glory of God really is the sum of who God is and on all that he does. I will spend just a few minutes here just looking at some of what God has done and who he is, and it will give you a picture of his glory. You see, the glory of God speaks of his character, his beauty, his splendor, his achievement, his power. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called, listen, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I want to focus in on that first name. He shall be called Wonderful. If you took the time, if you want to write note and put next to that word wonderful and put wow. Wow. His name shall be called Wonderful or wow. Listen, that's the glory of God. When you consider all that he is and all that he has done, when we see the glory of God, we will say, wow. When we get to heaven, yes, heaven will be impressive, but when we see God on his throne, we will say, wow, I'm glad I'm here. Listen, the scriptures declare in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? That the son of man that you visit him. You see, when we consider God's character, for example, that he is omnipotent, that he is omniscient, that he is omnipresent, that he is all-loving, that he is holy, you think about who he is, the creator of the world, and then he will look at little man. We think we're someone, get in a plane and look down, and you'll see that man is nothing. We're navel-length. But yet, God will look down and say, well, what about man? I love man enough to die for us. You see, not many of us would want to die for a little annoying mosquito, would you? But are we any different from a mosquito besides that God made us in his image? We're annoying little sinful creatures, but the creator of the world will die for us. Listen, wow. When you think about what God has done for you, wow. That's his glory. That's why we glorify him, because it's beyond our mind, our comprehension. Why would you die for me, this sinful man? But listen, when we consider not only his character, but his splendor, Psalm 145, verse 5, it says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. We marvel at the works of, you know, architects and and painters, and you know, we think about Picasso and Da Vinci, and it's like, wow, you know, you marvel at the works. But again, when you consider the splendor of God's wondrous works, when you consider Mr. Jim had probably earlier this year caught a beautiful sunset over the St. John's River, and it was, you know, the sky was just painted with all these wonderful colors. And he was so blessed by it. He's like, God just did this for me, you know? It was a wow moment. What painter can capture what God does in the sky? When you look at the Grand Canyon and when you look at, you know, the Niagara Falls, what man can compare to what God has done in his masterpiece? Listen, all of the things that God does, it deserves a wow. God is awesome. When you consider his power, Psalm 19, verse 1, the heaven declares the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Have you ever considered the power of the sun, the power that the sun produces? Someone wrote that the sun outputs 3.8 times 1,033 of energy per second. What does that mean? I have no clue. But they illustrate it by saying it is enough energy to melt a bridge of ice 2 miles wide, 1 mile thick, and extends the entire way from the earth to the sun in 1 second. Now that's power. 1 second, it's gone. And yet the universe, the galaxy, well, our universe contains 1 billion stars with 100 billion stars, excuse me, with 100 billion galaxies. And yet God said, and he created the stars also. Imagine the power that God has. Listen, that deserves a wow. That deserves glory. But here's the wonderful thing. We saw God's redemption of man, which is to his glory. We know that he will redeem the earth, which is to his glory. But understand this, wouldn't it be nice, wouldn't it be awesome when God created the universe in the first time that we would be there to watch him do it? Well, we didn't get to see it, but understand the Bible says that he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and we will get to be there and watch that he do all of this. And listen, wow, that's the glory of God. And that's what we will get to see. That's what Paul says again in verse 2, that we will rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We will see everything, his character, his love, his grace, his creativity, all as we get to heaven. And I believe we will be there for a million years just glorifying God for his awesomeness. This leads us to the fourth fruit of righteousness. If you're taking note in the second half of verse 2, again, we get to glory in tribulation. Well, I don't know if that's a fruit, Alan. That sounds like trouble. I'm going to glory in tribulation. Well, that's two words that you really don't want to see together. You don't hear it together. You definitely don't want to see it together. Glory and tribulation. Well, here's the deal. Tribulation, well, we know it means suffering. It means sickness. It means pain. It means disease. It means to be squeezed or to press together that you cannot breathe. Have anyone been there? It means to be so oppressed that you despair of life. I can't take it no more. That's tribulation. And this tribulation Paul speaks of is the tribulation induced from faith in Christ, from having faith in Christ. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." You see, the only reason anyone would want to glory in suffering or tribulation is if there is something to be gained, if something is greater than your pain. And so a woman, for example, going through labor, why would you want to do that? To go through discomfort and being feeling sick all the time and the weight gain and the swollen feet and the back pain and the labor pain. Why would you want to go through that? And not only once, but how many times? Listen, it's the reward. It's the glory that you will receive. And the scripture speaks of how believers, again, in the last days especially, and I believe we're in those last days, that we will suffer persecution for our faith. And the greater and more intense the tribulation, listen, the more we should glory because, listen, it confirms the prophecy of scriptures. The Bible said that these things will happen, so when they start happening, man, praise the Lord. It confirms our faith in the Word of God. But secondly, it means that we're getting closer to our future glory. That all of this that we're going through will pass. And we'll get to enjoy the blessings and the presence of God. In Luke chapter 21 verse 28, the Bible says, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your head because your redemption draws near." You know, when you look at the evening news and you see all the horror that's happening, is that you, Lord? Oh, we have something to look forward to. It won't last always. So Paul says that we glory in tribulation because it gives birth to, and look what he says, to three things, to perseverance and character and hope. Perseverance, character, and hope. Let's look at the three of them. Tribulation produces patience or perseverance. The book of Daniel, that is Daniel Webster of 1812, his dictionary, it says that patience means the suffering of affliction, pain, toil, calamity, provocation of other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. You see the second half of that? Again, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. How many of us have gone through suffering, and as soon as we start suffering, we start complaining, God, why have you? And, oh, how could you? We murmur, but patience is going through it without murmuring. Perseverance is continuance in a state of grace to a state of glory. It's not just staying, it's not just suffering for suffering, but knowing again it's going to bring you to a place of glory. You see, patience speaks of, I believe, the quality of our faith. Patience speaks of the quality of our faith. If you say we have faith, when tribulation comes, your faith will be enough to keep you. In other words, if your faith is of good quality, when you're going through suffering, you won't run. You're going to say, Lord, give me the strength to sustain, to endure. That is true faith. Jesus said, again, if your faith is false, when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, because of his word, the person's faith would fail. But here's the deal. If you're going through a trial, and even now I know many of us are, know that God is using it to build you up, not to tear you down. It will make you stronger. And that's what he wants to do. He's working our lives. He's doing a work. But secondly, Paul says that perseverance produces character. Perseverance produces character, or if you have a King James, it says experience. Tribulation, again, it tests the quality of your faith. It tests the quality of your faith. If your faith is like clay, well, when the fire comes, what will happen? Well, your faith will melt away. But if your faith is like, if your faith is like clay, when the fire comes, it will make it stronger. But if your faith is like wax, it will melt away. And so the Lord, again, he will test our faith to see, well, not to necessarily burn us out, but Lord, again, if we're clay vessels, we're going to become stronger. And God wants to do that. He wants us to be jars of clay where he can put his word into us. And when the trials come, listen, it's just going to make us stronger. But thirdly, it says that character produces hope. Character produces hope. Hope is a desire of some good or a belief that it is obtainable. Or another definition, a favorable and confident expectation of coming good. So in other words, character produces hope. We're hoping that something good will come out of our suffering. A hopeful Christian, that's going through tribulation can glory in it because he or she is confident in expecting of something good. And so that's why Romans tells us in chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for what? Good. But again, how many of us, when we're going through the tribulation, nothing good is going to come out of it. And every time we do that, we come out of it and we say, look at what God has done. And then we go into the next tribulation. And we say, oh God, why don't you get me out of this? And then we go through it, look at what God has done. And how many times I've heard people say, it was rough, but if I can go through it again, I would. Really? But it's true. We don't want to. And I think that's why God don't tell us we're going through it. He just puts us through it. And when we get there, he said, my grace is sufficient. I will see you through. And so the Lord is doing a work. He's building us up, not tearing us down. And in verse 5 again, Paul says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, hope does not disappoint. It's not a wishful hope. I hope, but listen, a hope I know. I know God is faithful. I know he will bring me through. Why? Because he did it before. And he will do it again. He's faithful. And it doesn't matter if it's the last hour, because he will deliver us even if at the last hour. He's faithful to do it. And we can have this confidence in it because it says that because of God's love, which has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, there's a word that always comes back to me, and it's that word security. I can have security in my salvation, and I can have security in my tribulation because of God's love. Again, think about what we read earlier, that greater love have none than this, that a man will lay down his life for a friend. That's true love. That when you say, I love you, that means I'm going to be willing to die for you. I'll do whatever it takes to see you through. That is who we have on our side. A friend, someone who loves us dearly. And that's why even last week I said that as believers, we should be the most joyous people. We should be the most content. We should have the most peace on earth because we have God on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? We have the fruit of righteousness. We have the hope of the future. We have the love of the Father. What else do we need? Again, if we're not content, if we are trying to escape the tribulations and not glorying in it, listen, we haven't really found who we are in Christ. And all that we have and all that will be given to us. Listen, the suffering that we're going through in this life, yes, it's hard. Yes. But it's still just temporary compared to what we will gain in heaven. You know, we talked, Victor shared about our sister, Catherine. And this woman, she prays for all of you. You don't even know it. Some of you don't even know who she is, but she is praying for you guys. And I know where she stands with the Lord. And many of you don't even know the suffering that she's been going through over the past years. And oftentimes I will talk to her and she's like, I'm going through. But she's secure. She's holding on to the Lord. Because why again? Well, she's going to receive a glorified body. And all of the pain will be gone. And she'll be able to enjoy her maker. So we're still praying for God's healing because we know that God uses her on this side of heaven, but again, this is not our home. This is just temporary. Everything will be burned up, and then we will be able to see God redo it all again and get rid of sin so that all that we have, listen, it won't fade. You ever bought a new pair of jeans and you throw it in the wash and you're like, no, it fade. Or you buy a new car and it smells good, but someone dings it and no. Listen, it won't happen in heaven because God himself, listen, he will be the light. And his light, it's that renewing light. Everything will continue to be new and fresh. And we have him and he have us. And we have so much to look forward to. Amen? Amen. But listen, I want to close with this. If you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You're hoping to attain or achieve something great here? There's nothing here that can compare to what we have in Christ. And again, his salvation is offered to all. The Bible says that for God so loved the world. That means he loved you and I enough so that he was willing to die. And it shows the death. Well, it shows the seriousness of our condition, sin, that there's no other way for us to attain or achieve heaven. And so here's what I will leave with you. Consider this. If you leave this place and you walk out there, you get in your car and you die, where would you go? Listen, if you're not sure, the Bible says today's the day of salvation. Confess your sins before the Lord. Lord, I am a sinner. I fall short of your glory. I believe that Jesus died in my place to forgive my sins. And listen, when you do that, the Bible said that he will give you the gift of righteousness. And when you become righteous, you achieve or you attain heaven. And that's what God is offering. So if that is your heart, if you know that you want to receive that, listen, just pray. We don't have to do anything great. You spend a few minutes in your seat with the Lord and pray. Lord, I receive you. Forgive me. And listen, he promised he will do just that. So if you pray with me, Father, thank you again for your word and reminding us all that we have in Christ when we simply believe. Lord, you forgave us. We're now your friend. And Lord, you give us all of these additional blessings that we really don't deserve. So we thank you, Lord. We glorify you. And Lord, there's a hope that one day we'll see you face to face. Even as Moses, as it said that Moses spoke to you, or you spoke to Moses as a friend will speak to his friend. So we look forward to that day. But Lord, I pray for anyone who is still in the valley, in the shadow, Lord, of decision, Lord, that you will minister to their hearts, you will convict them of their sin, that they may repent and receive your salvation. So, Father, I ask that you watch over us as we leave and go to our separate ways, that you'll be with us. Those who are sick, Lord, that you will pour out your Spirit and anoint us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we may receive healing. Lord, for those who need, or going through a financial problem, Lord, that you meet them, or going through difficulties in their relationships, Lord, that you will bring healing. Lord, you are our sufficient God. You are all that we need. And Lord, so we come to you and we thank you even in advance for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.